Our Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you, Lord, for songs are written for the purpose of blessing the heart and preparing the table for the preaching of God's blessed word. And Father, we come to you this morning offering ourselves this frail body that it may be used for the glory of God. Dear Father, I give you my mind. I pray that you use words and in turn be able to feel me so I can give justice to your word and honor you, who's the God of this universe. Holy Spirit, may you have access through this body to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless Barbara this morning. Miss her. Miss her. I pray you'd bless her. She's sick, and I pray you'd bless her. Thank you, Lord God, for her. And give her strength. She's better, but be with her today. I miss her face in the audience, but I know that you're here. May I see your face this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me. First of all, the Psalms 103. Psalms 103. I want to read about four or five verses from different places. I'll move pretty fast. But as I get into this, ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced, if you'll listen to me just a moment, I'm convinced that none of us have no idea at all just how great God is. I don't think any of us have any idea at all what it means to be in His presence. I haven't seen any glow in anybody's face lately. Now, I remember Moses went up on the mount and came down with a glow. I remember the transfiguration in the Gospels. And they saw Moses and Elijah and Christ, and they were glowing. There's something about the kind of glory of God you and I have never seen as of our eyes. And we won't see till we get the glorified body one day and stand in His presence. God has tried has done good, I think, in making man in His image and giving us the abilities we have to be the super part of creation, if you want to call it that, in His image. And yet, where He's made us, and in our last century and going into this century, has allowed man to progress and knowledge so great, He's allowed us to go to a place that when God ought to be greater in our sight, for some reason, as we get more knowledge, we try to bring Him to our level and rationalize what He should be rather than let Him reveal who He really is. So here we are, have a God, most of the time, in the making. What He says, we nod our head to, but if we want to do it, we don't do it. We agree, but we don't do it. And we think that whatever excuse we have, God ought to be pleased with it because He hadn't elevated us as high as He could, but we've done our best by our pretender and our deceiver, Satan, to bring Him to our level to some degree that we control what He wants us to do more than He controls us to do it. Thank you, Brother Ennis. I've enjoyed that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I've learned this. We need to learn who He is, who we are, and where He's at, and where we've got to go. Because we'll never do for Him what He wants us to do unless we let Him reveal to us who He is. Now, I'm glad that when I got saved, I didn't have to know nothing else about that Him other than the fact that He wanted to save my soul and Jesus Christ was the avenue to get saved. I'm glad of that. But on the other hand, I'm glad now, praise be unto His name, in about 50 years of serving God, God is much more to me now than it was when I got saved. I want to tell you, He's much greater, He's much bigger, He's more powerful than He was when I got saved nearly 50 years ago. So this morning, I'm about blind, so either way it don't matter. But this morning I want you to look with me some things about God. My topic is, one earth, two worlds. One earth, two worlds. Look with me, if you will, in Psalm 103. And it says down about verse 19. Says, the Lord hath prepared His thrones in the heavens. That's the plural. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens. And His kingdom ruleth over all. And I like that. And I don't care what's going on this earth, His kingdom still rules. Amen. I mean, I don't care what kind of decisions we make. We're up and down, off and on, but His kingdom still rules. He started it. He's going to end it. And He tells us His throne is prepared in heaven. In Psalm 145 and verse 13, He says this. In verse 145, verse 13, He says, thy kingdom is everlasting kingdom. He said, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Not only has he prepared his throne in heaven, and not only does he rule over all things, all kingdoms, he tells us his kingdom is everlasting. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Now, if he can rule over all kingdoms and not everlasting, then somewhere that's got to stop. But he tells us not only is he the ruler of all things, but his kingdom that he rules is everlasting. I like that. That's something. Hey, by the way, no pagan god can say that. In fact, no pagan god can say anything. It has no mouth. We give him all. Man gives him not. Man gives him all the attributes he's got. He can't do a thing. We settle on the pole and be just like you made him. You made him 10 years ago. He's just like that right on. And then he goes on and he said, verse 13, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. If you look over again a little further in Jeremiah, with me. In Jeremiah chapter 51, I'll move pretty fast. And if you look down about verse 15, he says, he that made the earth by his power. He hath made the earth by his power. Now, he set his throne in heaven. He ruleth all. His kingdom is everlasting. Now he says how he did it. He made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Back over in Isaiah chapter 66 in verse 1, he says this, and this is the last verse to get us kicked off here. Verse 1, he says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. God says this, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Somebody said one time, well, God can't be that big. He'd be bigger than the universe. He is bigger than the universe. He said, but wait a minute, I've never seen if he's not talking about he's sitting in heaven, his feet's long, legs long enough to reach down. Though he could do that, he's just saying, hey, wherever I'm at, I'm in charge. And I want you to know I rule from heaven. And when you think about the footstool, hey, you and I are just living on his footstool. But he loves his footstool. He loves those who are on it. Notice what he said. And he said, again, my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house ye shall build? That ye build unto me, and where's the place of my rest? I want to talk to you a few minutes on one earth, two worlds. We're on the earth, you understand that. I'm looking at you now, and I know you were born physically, so you're born in one of the worlds through physical birth by procreation that God started in Adam and Eve. If you're in here, and I look at most of you, and I've seen many of you walk the aisle, I've seen many, I've baptized many of you, I've seen many of you trust the Lord, you give a confession that you're saved, if you're born again, then you have been born into another world. You've been born from above, John 3 says, as Jesus talked to Nicodemus. You've been born into the family of God. So therefore, you're born physically, that came from procreation through your mother and dad, and you've been born spiritually by the Spirit of God. As God convicted your heart, you trusted in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you're walking in this world has to do with the natural realm. But you also have the capability and should be walking in the spiritual world. The Bible says a lot about that. Again, how do you live in a two-world system on one earth? Since the fall of man, history has demonstrated many times that humanity is incapable of governing itself effectively apart from the principles of God. I don't care what we try, they work when they're imputed or put in place, they bless humanity. When you begin to move them out and leave them out of place, then you find that man cannot survive long. It may be a few hundred years, but not long. God's plan and purpose works. Deviate from that and you're headed for trouble, not only in this life, but in the life to come. So again, since man fall of man, history has demonstrated many times again that man is incapable of actually governing himself. Human philosophers have sought to understand life and say, try to find the meaning of that life. And it amazes me, everyone who tries to find that meaning, millions and millions and maybe billions of dollars sometimes are spent are trying to find the meaning of life. And when you come down to the final end, whatever they find, you generally hear something like this, surely there's more to life than this. You know why? There's nothing in this life can satisfy that which God put in us, and that's the soul, but God. And there's a liking, no matter where we're at, when it comes to life this side of eternity. We have to find ourselves trusting Him. We can't make it by ourselves. I heard of a story where a fellow was a magician. He was in a town and he was late for his putting on his show. And he was getting in and out of traffic and he was speeding and a policeman stopped. Pulled him over to the side. He said, "Sir," he said, "you're trying to kind of drive it a little erratic, aren't you?" And he said, "Well, sir," he said, "I'm a magician." He said, "I'm late for my show," and he said, "I was trying to get there, and I'm just sorry, I'm a magician." He said, "Well, I don't know. Get out here and walk that line." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Sir, I don't have time to walk that." He said, "Get out here and walk that line. I want to see if you're intoxicated." He said, "Listen, not only can I walk that line, but I can juggle three flowers I got in my car right here while I walk that line." He said, "You do what?" He said, "I can juggle three flowers that I use in my act while I walk that line." The cop said, "I'll tell you what, if you get out here and walk that line and you juggle those flowers, I won't even give you a ticket. I'll lead you to your show." He got out, popped into those things, and they started flaring up. And he got walking that line, and he was juggling those three. And all of a sudden, the car pulled up behind the policeman's car or the patrolman's car. And this fellow got out. He's a little bit intoxicated. Well, he was drunk. I mean, and he walked over there, and he looked at that thing, and he looked at that thing. And then all of a sudden, he noticed that there was a patrol car there. And he looked at it again. He turned around, staggered to the back, and got in the back seat of the patrol car. And he sat down. And the patrolman saw him. He walked over and said, "Hey, what are you doing in the back seat of my patrol car?" And all of a sudden, he looked up. He said, "Sir, there ain't no way in the world I'm past that test." Well, there ain't no way in the world you and I can pass the test God has for us without Jesus Christ. No way possible that we can do that. I want to give you two quick points on one earth, two worlds. Our attitude is the key for determining a strategy for our life on this earth. The attitude we have is the major key for us to determine a strategy here on this earth. We must have a proper attitude between God's kingdom and this world's kingdom. Now, if you look at 1 John with me, you'll find God describes His kingdom in chapter 2, and down about verse 15. We know this by heart. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world," watch this, "the love of God, the love of the Father is not in him." And he says, "For all that's in the world, we know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life," and he said, "is not of the Father, but of the world." He didn't talk about necessity of supplying needs. He's talking about the fact that we get so involved because we routine do things that God has left out. And he says this, "And the world passed away." Now, why is it those things are not important as they should be, and certainly not as important as God? Because he said these things are going to pass away. And he says, "And the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." God's kingdom. We must have a proper attitude between God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world. God's kingdom is eternal. Thy throne of God is forever. In Psalm chapter 45 and verse 6, it amazes me as I look at that verse. He talks about this. He says, "Thy throne is, O God, is forever." And he talks about the scepter. And you can look at it later for sake of time. He talks about the scepter in his hand. And the scepter is a symbol of power. It's a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of God's favor in life. He talks about God's kingdom is eternal. This world is temporal. God's kingdom is eternal. So it's obvious with our minds, we ought to understand in looking at and rationalize on that which is the best. Some things may be good, but what is best? What God says about what we do in His kingdom is always best. Some things in life are good, but what He says is always best. We must understand that while living in a temporal kingdom here on this earth, that Jesus Christ, in Him, we belong to God's family. We're passing through here in this life. We're not immigrants. We were born here. But we're also born in heaven. Because that's the kingdom that Jesus came to establish, and in Christ, when I say we're born, our citizenship's there. Heck, the day you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you became a citizen of heaven. Now, I was born here and go down to Johnston County, believe it or not. And I got a birth certificate. I used to have. I reckon it's still there. And you have too, wherever you were born at. Not only you can say you were born, we see you were born, but you have a record that you were born. Well, I was born again September 27, 1959. I have a record in heaven. I'm not worthy of it. In fact, if I got my just due, I'd still go to hell. And by the way, so would you and anyone else listening to the radio in a few minutes. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. But I'm glad to understand that now I'm in on earth, one earth, but I'm walking in two worlds. And the world that first walked in, I've had a lot of stuff I brought along. But when God saved me, now He's led in my mind, set my affection on things on high. And those things want to be controlling me more than this world, because that's where I'm going. I'm going to my home, and I'm going to leave the old home back. I'm going to be longer at my new home than I am my old home. And it's interesting, because God really reveals Himself. And you begin to see something, that God is not the grandfather we thought He was, just waiting to huddles up, though He loves us so much. He's a stern Father who tells us precisely what to say and what to do, and He says it one time. You don't have to write it again. He says it one time. Now, I'm glad that love is there, that He kind of coaches us many times towards things, but what He said is said one time. That's the reason I don't have to be looking for anything else that's not in this book. I'm not got no time for it. Everything God wants me to know is in this book. And there's so much in this book I don't know. I'd spend the rest of my life. In fact, if I understand what John said, everything he did, there's not enough books in the world to cover it. We could be the rest of our life in eternity and never see what all he's written here. Say, preacher, I can't believe it. See, there's something about it, folks. There's something about God is not in people's mind like He wants to be. We made Him small. He's not that. He's small enough to live in your heart, but He's big enough that you run this universe. And that's what He shows us. We must understand that while living in this temporal kingdom here on earth that's in Jesus Christ, we belong to God's family that will never be overthrown, nor will it ever pass away. This should give us boldness to live a life for Jesus Christ as we come to the throne of grace and make our petition. God's kingdom does not consist with other religious thinking. You can't get people to see that today. Let me say that again. God's kingdom does not consist with other people religious thinking. God has His own kingdom. He has His own word. And He's given us the ability in Jesus Christ by giving us the Spirit of God that we can understand things if we want to. The only thing about it is, I don't know if we really want to understand as much as He wants us to understand. Because when you understand it, He wants us to do things. And He'll begin to move you. And boy, I'll tell you what, when He does, you know it. We must understand that the Holy Spirit directs God's people on earth, which is His presence and His dominion. When you think about that, God maintains His presence in heaven, but He also maintains His presence in earth in you and I. And that's we're poor specimens to do that, but God reveals Himself through His people, how well we submit to Him. He reveals, and He'll broaden your mind about Him as much as you'll let Him if you'll stand in the book and study and walk it. He'll do that. He's capable of doing that. Yet, something happens on the way from where He reveals to us and put it into practice in our life, because a lot of things, by the time we get to know it, we don't practice, and it causes us to cease to know more. And we can understand working with our own family as far as children are concerned. Again, He sent the Holy Spirit. God has come first to the earth in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on human flesh, and then He sent the Holy Spirit to live permanently in the hearts of believers until we get home. Now listen to me. Folks, please listen to me. I get happy. I'll shout amen. I never run yet, but I've almost did it. Amen. I get happy. I'm blessed. And I've said many times, you hear me say, boy, if you say, preacher, I can't, if you knew how much I held in, it would explode. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit is not some divine joy buzzer. That is not a buzzer that flies, but like a buzzer that makes a fuss. He's not some type of joy divine buzzer that gives believers jolts. He is a revealing of the Word of God so we can understand what God is doing and wants to be done. He's wanting us to understand who Jesus Christ is. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in us who trust Him that we may understand what Jesus Christ is doing and that we may tell others. His Spirit is to give information to this world as much so as to move in and bless us with God's presence. When I look back and I look in John chapter, if you look in John chapter 14 and verse 26, you'll find, and we know these, I'll just read pretty hard, fast like. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, from whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. It amazes me. There's a lot of folks who go to a service somewhere or another, and they shout, hoot, and holler, and do everything else, and walk out and not know no more than when they went in. Now, the Holy Spirit is sent for the purpose to teach us, to live in us, to help us to practice what's there. Now, listen, hey. You know, as good as I do, we get happy. Count means coming. We get happy. I make no apology of that. If God moves me to shout, I'm going to shout. I don't care who's sitting around me. But I want God to move it. When it happens, it's not going to be because I'm trying to show off. I don't let the show off that much. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God not only gives us that presence of God to make us feel good, but He's teaching us. And if He's not teaching us and all we hear feel is that joy buzzer going off, then something is wrong. Look with me over in chapter 16 of John. He says this down in verse 13 and 14. He said, howbeit that when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you, not just part, all truth. And He said, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whosoever he shall hear, and that shall He speak, and He will, whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come, and He shall glorify Me, He says. He'll glorify Me. Jesus is talking about Himself here. And He says, for He shall receive the mind and shall show it unto you. I love that because He's telling me simply what God's going to be able to do. I look over in Romans and I see if you look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, God blesses your heart, and you feel to say amen, and you don't say it, you just quench the Spirit of God. So have I. On the other hand, I must realize that joy there is not just for that only. He's there to help me grow. He's there to help me enjoy the precious Word of God. The Holy Spirit never speaks about Himself. We see that in John 16, 13 through 14. He only speaks about what He has received from God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are always in perfect harmony with each other. They're always in perfect accord with each other. All three of the Godhead are the same except how they present themselves to humanity. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see God in the flesh. When I say that, I'm talking about the eyes of faith. When we see Him through the Spirit eyes of faith, we see God in the flesh. When I read about Him, I'm reading about God in the flesh. As the Holy Spirit reveals who Jesus is, He does that to the believer because He lives in you and I. And I'll tell you this, something as wonderful as God got to bubble out once in a while. He's got to bubble out. Praise be to God. He's got to bubble out. Because if He don't, we're quenching it. He's quenching it. I'll tell you this, and nothing in this world. See, sometimes when we prepare for something, God comes in the present. Things that are routine and ritual all the time, He's not necessarily present. I could prove that if you go back to time. I don't have time now, but every high priest once a year had to prepare himself before he went into God's presence. In fact, if he didn't do it right, God would not show up in the tabernacle. And then when he did himself and got himself right and sacrifice was done, he had to do it for all the nation of Israel once a year for the Day of Atonement. If he didn't do it right, God wouldn't accept it. But if he got himself right, prepared, and he got the people right, prepared, and he went into the Holy of Holies, God showed up! Amen. And he accepted the sacrifice and he blessed the people and he forgave their sin. Sometimes we have to prepare for some things. Feel God's presence. To know what He's doing, you see. God help us understand. The Holy Spirit is the governor of our lives. A God of order. He's not a God of disorder. Proverbs 29 verse 18 said, where there is no vision, the people perish. unsaved people can't see that. Why? They have no vision. Oh, say, they can see as good as you can. I know. I'm about blind. I can read. I got glasses on. But they can't see spiritually. Listen, Brother Don Whaley was blind physically from birth. But I'll tell you what, he had a great spiritual sight many of us didn't have. He loved God. He's at home with the Lord right now, probably playing piano with David over there somewhere or another. Amen. As David played the harp. He probably showed David how he could play the piano with the harp. Amen. You say, you're joking. I know it. You don't know it's not true, though. Right? We don't know it's not true. You think God have a harp over there? He might not have a piano over there. I tell you one thing, if it is, it's one of the best pianos you ever see. It'll never get out of tune. Never get out of tune. We must reflect the environment of God's kingdom while here on this earth. We must do that. Most Christians do not see the magnitude of the Holy Spirit's person, though, and His power. Ladies and gentlemen, He's the bridge between the natural and the supernatural realms of life. But listen to me. He's the bridge of the natural and the supernatural. But I want you to know, listen, both of these are the same to Him. He's not different when He moves from one spirit to the other. He's not different in my heart as He would be in heaven. He's the same in heaven. He's the same in my heart. And the between doesn't change it because He's in the natural world, in us, or He's in the spiritual world, in God's kingdom. It doesn't change. Even though one is lower than the other, the Holy Spirit should always be the same. So if God has said something, why would the Holy Spirit have us to see something that's less than what He said? No, when we do something that's less what He said, and we think the Holy Spirit give it, it's only because we want to be with this rather than what God said. The Holy Spirit's not going to change God's Word. He's not going to change the application of God's Word. He's not going to do it. He's the same, just like God the Father and the Son are the same. Christ and the Holy Spirit moves between these two. To receive the Holy Spirit at time of salvation is our passport. It's our down payment. It's the the security up front. The fact that we trust Christ and have the Holy Spirit, that's a sign that God has saved us forever. If you don't have the Spirit of God, it's a sign you're not saved. Go to Romans chapter 8 and you see that speaking in God's Word as we cry, Abba, Father, in our heart. God's people are not just immigrants in this natural world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. I said already, we were born physically for the natural world. If you got saved, 16, 17, 25, 30, 40, or 50 years old or older, wherever you got saved, you brought baggage along with you for you growed in this world. That's all you knew. And now God has saved us, moved in by the Spirit, given us His Word, and now He wants us to develop the new creation. Let Him develop as we learn, and in turn, it overcomes the old creation, the old man, the Bible tells us, and brings in the new man so we might get a glimpse about really how God is in this life. And I'll tell you this, our loyalty is not this world over God. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. You know, since the new birth, my loyalty is Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. But as I learn my loyalty to Him, there's things He tells me that I must do because I am a citizen of this country. And in our nation, we've been blessed to live here. I mean, if you get an ungodly king, we can vote him out if you get enough godly people to do it. And some people can't do that. The monarch moves on down from one generation to the next, and God has to let them die. But we have the power of the vote. But I'll tell you this, God has said, because now you are passing through here. Yes, you're a citizen, and yes, you obey the law. I've told you, Romans 13, He tells us what we're to do. We're to pray for our leaders, whoever they may be, because God can move them out or move them in, whatever He wants to do. And if we can pray, but I'll tell you this, He tells us that when it comes to something that we have to do that God the Father says do and the government says not do, God must be served first. Amen. Why? That's my home. That's my home. Now, as I'm here classified as ambassador, anybody, an ambassador of this country, be any country in this world, they'll always represent the United States of America. I don't care what happens in that country, they have to represent the United States of America. And when it comes to something the country says and America says, America comes first. If not, you're a traitor. Amen. Right? All right. I thank God for what we can see. If we have to make a choice as to obey our Heavenly Father or a local government, then the Heavenly Father must be obeyed each time. We're operating under the laws of God's kingdom. This is our culture. Though we're in a different culture as we go through here. So the first thing, our attitude is the key to determine a strategy for our life on this earth. I got a strategy to live in the world kingdom. But now I'm saved, and God gives us a strategy. My attitude must be to the strategy to live according to my new citizenship. And the Holy Spirit's not left, though. God ain't left us here to do that alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. The second thing I want you to notice, though, that God is trying to get my attitude in a way to set the strategy of my Christian life now. Then the second thing I realize, by being in two worlds on this earth, Satan, the pretender, always tries to run the show. And when he does, he tries to destroy us if our strategy is right before God. He tries to destroy us. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 39, Jesus said, can the blind lead the blind? Of course not. They both fall into the ditch. Can Satan lead God's people? Not to heaven. When we follow him, we'll fall in the ditch with him. We don't have to. We don't have to water with him. Sometimes we do get in the hole with him and not know it. Or maybe didn't know it and make a decision it shouldn't be. But at the same time, thank God we don't have to water there, because we have a new creation. God is reaching us in, because he's our anchor. He's our rock. And wherever we're at, he's reaching us in. We're on the old ship of Zion, spiritually speaking, and we're headed towards heaven. We're not paddling. He's reaching us in. You remember that message? Go get it. He's doing that. And one of these days, he's going to get us home. Because he's reaching me in, because I know he's the anchor here and anchor there, I'm not going to worry about the anchor not holding. My anchor holds. Yours does too. But at the same time, I can get some holes once in a while. And I'm glad when I do, he can... That same wrench can make me get me out. Well, the wrench is the Holy Spirit of God. He's taking us in as we go through life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 20. He shows us how to defeat him when we get to that place. And, of course, I won't read all that, but it goes something like this. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. What happened? God, the Lord, walk in the Spirit, Paul said, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of that. He didn't say maybe. He said you won't fulfill it if you walk in the Spirit. Then he tells us again in verse 19 what the works of the flesh was. He tells in verse 22 the works of the fruit of the Spirit, about nine of them there. And he said, and they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. And he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. That is, don't desire things that brings vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another in this particular life. The fruit of our lives will show who we are yielding to. The pretender always leads to confusion. The pretender always leads to inefficiency, inconsistent results. It stems fruitlessness in the Christian life. They claim to follow Christ, but they listen to the pretender, and he defeats them. By the way, if I as a Christian listen to the pretender, he will defeat me. He will defeat me. Here, if he does that, the evil weeds of the weeds of evil and rebellion and destruction are sown in the heart, rather than being uprooted. If I don't find myself not listening to him, but following that which has to do with this fruit of the Spirit and let God activate it in me, then what will happen? Those things that he can uproot will not uproot, but they'll set root further in our life. When Adam and Eve failed to realize, what they failed to realize is that to sin against God would corrupt the human nature. Satan didn't show them that. He talked about how you'd be able to see like God and you'd be like God. But it didn't show them how when they did it, it corrupted the human nature. It didn't show them when they did it, the whole rest of the human race had fallen under that curse at that time. It didn't show that it corrupted human nature and enslaved them to the power and will of the pretender, who would be Satan. Under this fallen nature, in spite of our proud advances in life even today, ladies and gentlemen, we're getting worse as human beings. Well, preacher, wait a minute. We've been to the moon. Our hearts farther from God's ever been as far as the unsaved is concerned. Well, preacher, look what we can do. We're talking about now doing great things to replace parts of the body and let it grow again. How close are we to God, though? How many people's involved with that even mentions God? If they do, they don't know who the real God is. See, God don't care how much advance we get knowledgeable-wise if he's left out. He'd rather, hey, please, and you know, I'm a one who's for education. I believe that. I spent most of my life trying to get the education. But God would rather have a moron saved than an educated person not saved. Amen. Somebody write me a letter, I'm sure about that. See, and I can't say something sometimes. Somebody say, write a letter and say, what are you doing calling people morons? I ain't calling nobody morons, except if you don't know the Lord, he says you're a fool. You're not saved, he said you're a fool. And so would I be. The same thing. Instead of self-improvement, all our fallen efforts has done is move us close to self-destruction in this life. Christ's gospel message would mean absolutely nothing unless the sin that separates the human race from God is removed. Folks, listen to me. If Jesus Christ did not pay the sin debt, I don't care how much we come and play church, he's not going to help us. But if he did, boy, we got something wonderful to look forward to. And we do, as that's going to come one of these days. Christ's gospel message is that which in turn tells us about what he's done for us. But today, most Christians are praying, and hear me, hear this, and I say this lovingly, I say it smiling, and I say it joyfully, because I love you. But most Christians are praying to leave this world due to problems in the rapture, rather than praying, help me occupy Jesus till you come. Would you not agree with that? How many times do you hear somebody, dear Lord, I'm looking for you, but help me occupy till you come. I do hear a lot, Lord, get me out of this mess. In fact, I'm guilty myself. Get me out of this mess. In other words, it looks like the rapture is the only thing to get me out of this mess. But I want to be saying, Lord, you know, if you get me out of this mess, thank you, but let me occupy till you come. Well, that's what Jesus told us to do, you see, when it comes to us to do that. I mean, allow the Holy Spirit to use us to rescue people that they may not go to hell, Brother Keith talking about this morning, and finally the lake of fire. You see, Satan knows that if he can get us to forget who we are and get us to forget what we are here for, he can convince us that we are powerless against him. And by the way, we are powerless against him many times in this life. We're powerless against him. Satan tempts us to bless us? Absolutely not. He tempts us to destroy us. He does everything he can. If he can't destroy your soul because you're in Christ, then he destroys everything he can to keep you from getting rewards. I'm talking about one world. I'm talking about one earth and two worlds, two kingdoms. We must never give the fertile soil of our minds to Satan. You go to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, and you read it many times, and we read it many times, and I won't read it all, but it does say this. He said, blessed is the man, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he said, his delight is the law of the Lord. And amazing. You say, well, I don't do that, but is your delight the law of the Lord? Because the light's the law of the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to be activated through the Word of God, and he's going to teach you, and you're going to see, there's some things I got to do. I got to do it for God. He's going to reveal whatever talent I've got, where it's at, somewhere or another. And he goes on, he says, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. You know why he meditates in it? Because he realizes he'll come less going astray if he meditates in the law of God's word. If I don't stay in it, I go astray enough in it. But if I don't stay in it, I'm really going to go astray in a lot of places. Satan is the author of the influence for the moment. He comes and he goes. He comes like a roaring lion, or he comes like someone to destroy. He leaves. And he'll watch like a wounded animal for again to take hold because he couldn't do it one time. So he comes and then he goes. But God is the author of influence that lasts forever. And when we began to see Satan's tactics, and we listened to the Word of God, our appearances and our behavior and our values and our belief and our mindsets grow with spiritual power and growth. And the quality of our lives will manifest and reflect the quality of our Lord. And when that happens, our values, our standards, and our beliefs, and our languages, and our customs, and traditions, and ideas, these should set us apart for the rest of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we say we are citizens of heaven. That's our home. We're traveling through this land. Let me give you an example. They tell me if you go to Los Angeles or go to California and go to Chinatown or go to New York, I think there's a new place in New York, Chinatown, that if you walk into Chinatown, you walk into that place in this country, in America, in Chinatown, you'll think you're in China. Everything is geared to China. You have to go outside the city limits to get back in America again, just about. Anybody ever been to one of those? Have you, sister? Did you feel like you're in China when you walk in those places? If you go down here to Cuba, not Cuba, you can't go there, but Miami, and go to Miami, Cuba. And there's a place down there. They say when you walk into that particular place, Miami, Cuba, in the district of Florida, you feel like you're in Cuba. The culture of Cuba is there. And I can understand that. We got a lot of folks come to this country. They want to come here because they like what we have. Then all of a sudden they want to ban and change it to their culture. Well, isn't it an amazing thing? Religious Christianity looks nothing like heaven. And that's where we're going. You ever thought of that? Where we're going, why we're here to represent it, there's not a whole lot that looks like heaven. You know why? First of all, we don't know that much about it. But what God tells us to do to manifest it, we fail to do it. We just fail to do it. And we're going to stand before the Lord one day. Whole communities are affected by what we do. Therefore, personal sins are no longer private. Once something has been permitted long enough, it becomes too familiar that people no longer question or resist it. And once you get to the point that it's done, it's not questioned or resisted, it becomes accepted. No matter what God says. It becomes accepted. Why? Because everybody's doing it. Acceptance develops from permission. Any society that accepts unholy living as a social norm will be in an unholy society. But somebody would say when you say that, but preacher, wait a minute. Everybody is doing it. You ain't everybody. And I say, you're not everybody, so you know I know correct English. I'm not everybody. I'm a child of God. And that's not boasting in Ennis. It's boasting in my Savior. Without Him, I'd be in hell. And even when I have Him now, there's so much I need to do that He can transform me so I can be conformed more to the image of the Son rather than what I am in this world. We must dress, talk, act, be how it honors God. What we ignore, we destroy. What we celebrate, we worship. What we celebrate, we elevate. If I celebrate and worship Him, then I will elevate Him instead of bringing Him down to my level. And then when I do that, He'll elevate me. Elevate me. He'll elevate you. And it helps me understand how great He is. All cultures have standards of conduct. Cultures reveal everything. No matter what culture you go into on this earth, it reveals everything. You'll find it reveals life, dress, food, drink, customs, protocol, attitudes, belief, ethical and moral values, social norms, public, private behavior. Culture reveals everything. We're passing through, headed to heaven. We ought to have grown a little bit in our conduct that we represent something about heaven. It may not be much, but it ought to be something, because that's where we're going. Culture reveals the barometer of societies. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. And I use this because this is so valuable, right? So valuable now, because among Christians, the highest rates of divorce is now than is in the secular world. Now, maybe some of them say they're Christian or not. But what I want you to know is this. If society, just stating an absolute truth, if society values divorce rather than marriage, there will be many divorces, no matter what God says. Because society puts its approval on it. That don't make it right. And I'm glad I understand that God has His perfect laws on imperfect people. I'm glad grace is there to help me when I fail. But I'm telling the facts of life. The reason things are like they are today, because society has approved of it and said they can't do nothing about it when really they could have. And yet, whatever God says, don't change that. We're there. You know why? We're in the last days. So we're there. Cultural standards determine how we treat each other. We're on earth, but there's two kingdoms. There's two worlds. Complacent is mandatory in a society when you move into it. And therefore, we're passing through here, but there is a mandatory pressure put on us to maintain a life that's acceptable here. And don't hear anything about heaven from those who are putting the pressure. You see? Complacent is mandatory, or you do not come into that society. And boy, you're going to see the fact of that in the tribulation period, because unless you get the mark of the beast, you won't survive. There'll be a mandatory situation. And so when society makes its laws that mandatory that anti-God, you and I can't survive in that society because we can't go that route. And we'll never be accepted. And when you're not accepted, you're just like Hitler was. Jews and Christians were enemies, devils. Everything that God said we are not, He says we were. And so we become enemies of the world because we don't fit into their society. And God will use our lives to convict our heart under those circumstances. People should be able to walk in our homes. Please hear this. They should be able to walk in our home, walk in our churches, walk in our business, and feel that they have walked into another world, another country, by our manner, our dress, our attitude, our behaviors. We're God's. I don't know a whole lot about Him, but I thank God what I do. And I know this. Whatever I see, He's greater. Whatever He magnifies in my heart, He's much greater. He's greater than I can imagine. He's beyond my thoughts because He's God. I must never let Him be brought with my puny mind down to a level that whereas I can put Him somewhere or another, imaginable or unimaginable, and control Him. Because He can't be. Our way of life should stand out so clearly that no one can make a mistake. We are not of this world. We're passing through. Having a lot of trouble, but we're passing through. We must magnify the things that God hates. I'm sorry, we must not magnify the things that God hates. We must not regard our highest achievements in this life in the image of God in that condemns, that God condemns. No matter how smart I get, no matter how smart man gets, he must not regard the highest achievement of this life in things that God condemns. One earth, two worlds. There's the kingdom of God. His throne is in heaven. He is everlasting. Endure forever. Or there's the kings of the world. What is that again? Well, the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are going to pass away. But the things of God will abide forever. Both worlds are entered into by birth. The first one, you and I had nothing to do with it. It's amazing that our father and mother did that. And you know something, ladies and gentlemen? There's another message one of these days. God created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve was to be attributed to God, not only as their God, but as their creator. And when you get into, by the way, Brother Ken, I'm talking, when you get talking about the commandments, it's going to be a blessed study. Honor your father and mother. God used my mother and dad to create me. Adam and Eve were supposed to honor God all their lives. Because my mother and dad being used, in other words, the first person I look at as looking to God is my parent, my dad. Isn't it amazing? That's the reason God, I believe, said honor your mother and dad. Obey them to start and honor them. Why? Because in essence, you are a type God to them. And don't let be a holy God. So they can see the true God when they get old. That's another thing. Both worlds are by birth. Physical birth, I came into this world. I got saved September 27, 1959. I was 19 years old. For 19 years, I brought a lot of baggage with me. And I'll be honest with you, after I was saved 19, for a few years, I carried that baggage with me. Because I was religious, and religious can kill you. Because you think everything's right, all right. But I thank God, and I've said so many times, but J.B. gives his testimony. Now think about how God reaches down for people. But He had to reach just as low down for me sitting on a church pew. Because I was just as lost. When you're lost, you're lost. Amen. And you need to be born again. I'm talking about a world. I'm talking about an earth and two worlds. Physical birth in this world. Spiritual birth from above. From heaven. Oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. Folks, let Him build Himself up in you. Let Him exalt Himself in your heart. And when you begin to see Him expand Himself, what by grace He lets us see, don't measure it
and begin to belittle it and make it down where you can control Him. Let God do what He wants to do and reveal Himself to you through the precious Word of God. And then try with His grace and His power to practice it and let Him reveal Himself to you. Father in heaven, I thank You for studying this, Lord. It's been weeks. I thank You for the presence of the Spirit of God today. I believe anybody in this auditorium or listen to my radio in a few minutes that hears this message will understand we are on this earth. And if they're saved, they know there's the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of this world is not that which in turn caters to the kingdom of God. We have to bring it in control. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the three gates that comes to us in this life. And the new creation in Christ Jesus helps us close those doors and bring things into subjection that we may manifest to this world the Savior. We are poor at doing it, but we're sure trying. And nowadays, Lord, it seems like we have so many people who argue with us, and we have to leave. There was a time years ago, people listened, you could talk. Now they start arguing, we just have prayer and leave. I'm not going to argue with one, Lord, because all Satan wants to do as a pretender is to argue about something. Now, Lord, if I hadn't been studying this book for 50 years, it might be different. But unless someone's willing to talk from the Scriptures and not talk about the Scriptures, there's not a whole lot of conversation I have with those people. If they talk from the Scriptures, I'll sit and we'll talk all night long, because the Word of God is the basis. I pray that You'd help us this morning. I need help, Lord. There's so much as I see of You that I haven't arrived yet. I feel like Paul. But I thank You for what little I see. Please help my heart. Let You enlarge Yourself. Please do that. Oh, God. Most of us know that life comes and goes so fast as a snap of a finger. It's over with. If I'm going to occupy it, I need to do as much as I can now, because it's soon going to be over with. The body won't do what it'd like to do. Sometimes the mind wants to and the body don't. We want You to know, dear Lord, we love You and thank You for loving us. And we want You to enlarge Yourself in our heart and mind. Help us never bring You to our level to try to control You. Maybe learn what God says and then practice it with God's help. Lord, if one here this morning not saved and one of the other churches not saved, we pray somehow or another they come to know Christ as their Savior. Someone listening by the way of radio, do the same. Honor Yourself, Holy Spirit. I pray today You've been able to do what You came to do, to teach us and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ according to what Jesus said in John. And we ask it in His precious name. Amen.